Let me invite you to open up your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll be returning there again this week. It was my intent to preach the lesson I preached last week, the week before, and then to preach this week. This lesson's last week, and wasn't able to bring that about, but I hope that that things won't be lost in putting the punctuation of our studies last week and singing this week, as opposed to last week. Maybe even benefited from having a week to think about those things and then consider them once more. I want to look this morning, in coming back to those thoughts at, some more of the context of Ephesians chapter 5. I mentioned that last week, that I want to look more at the context of Ephesians and Colossians. And then I want to dig a little bit deeper into thinking about what we do, how we go about singing, what it is we're trying to accomplish, what helps that and what does not help that. Last week we looked at the history, just what do we find? When do we find people worshiping? How do we find them engaging in that? What's the purpose of that? How are we supposed to connect with God through that worship? And then, of course, the foundation of that worship being the scriptures. As we turn back to Ephesians chapter 5, I would like to think beyond verse 19. Think beyond verse 16 of Colossians chapter 3 and look before and after and just see what surrounds that and how Paul's command to sing fits into the overall arguments that he's making, because he is making arguments. And I think in those arguments, he points to some of the things that are accomplished when we sing. And so looking over at Ephesians chapter 5, for instance, and we will pull Colossians into this, though it is an abbreviated, in many ways, version of some of the things we see in Ephesians. But looking over there at Ephesians chapter 5, I think that we can expand the context all the way to the entirety of the book, and we will do that. But just in the immediate context, and we did some of this last week, but in the immediate context, he begins in verse 15 by saying, "Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not then get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." And then the familiar verse, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And it follows on with what he's been saying and leading up to that. And so I think one of the things that we want to accomplish in our songs is we want to sing songs that help instill wisdom and that help instill understanding. We don't want to sing songs that bring confusion. We want songs that help us to express truths, that do so with clarity. And I realize that sometimes there may be a lack of clarity because of poetry. And I'm not talking about that somebody has to dig a little bit to get at the meaning of a song. All of Scripture is clear, even though sometimes you have to dig to get to the meaning. What I mean when I say clarity, and what I'm driving at, and maybe attacking a little bit in lack of clarity, is when a song says something and the meaning, it's not hard, it's confusing. Like even when you know, even when you can spell out what it's saying, it's not saying anything very definite. And it leaves people wondering what exactly the song is getting at, even after study, even after further thoughts are given to that. It's not connected maybe to some solid piece of Scripture, some solid thought or teaching from Scripture. That's what we want, though. And it should be an expression of wisdom. It should be an expression of understanding. And it should encourage further understanding and further wisdom. And so I think that's on the heels of that, on the foundation of that, he says, sing. Sing from this place. In addition to that, he says in verse 16, as we just read, making the most of your time because the days are evil. And so not only are we supposed to cultivate wisdom and cultivate understanding through our singing, but I think another thing that we're supposed to do is is that when we are singing, we are making good usage of the time. It is always a good usage of our time to turn our minds towards God, to set our minds on things above. And that is what we are doing when we are singing. And I want to suggest to you that the more that we can really saturate our lives, not just in the assembly, not just in the worship service, that we can saturate our lives with thoughts of God, and singing is a very good way to do that, it helps keep us focused. And it helps keep us from the very thing that he's warning against, which is losing track and losing time. You're not redeeming it. You're not buying it back. You're just letting it flitter away with no thought. And the days are evil, and the environment and our surrounding will rob us of good usage of our time. And singing is one way to keep our minds directed towards God. I think my mom certainly believed in this. When we would fuss, when some of the siblings in our house would fuss, we won't say who, my mom might say, she might start singing angry words. And if we would complain, she might start singing, "Count your many blessings." And while I don't know that I had a great appreciation at the time, I do now. I think back and I think, what an opportunity to kind of jerk you back from that. It's not a lecture. It's not a scold. It's really a song I like to sing. Maybe I didn't want to hear it right then, but I needed to. And the more we can infuse our minds with the music of God, not the music of the world, but the music of God, I think it is helpful. And it maybe jerks our attention away from the frivolous, from the time wasters that this world has to offer us. And the people that I know that are the most spiritually minded, that are the most spiritually focused in my life, are people that I constantly hear. If they are not singing out the words, they are humming and they are whistling. And it is with the music that is certainly attached to words that I do know. And so that is on their mind. And it is a constant presence in their lives. I think if we turn over to Colossians, we see that singing is supposed to be a wonderful expression of love and unity among those who are participating. Colossians chapter 3, backing up a couple of verses from 16 into verse 14. Beyond all these things, he says, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell richly within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Again, he's coming into the command to sing, and where does he start? But put on love, put on unity, come together. And I think if we go back to Ephesians, we see in the larger context, Paul is doing that there too. Because what has he been teaching? You people need to come together. You got Jews and you got Gentiles, and you need to remember that you've been brought together in Christ, that those distinctions have been made nothing. And singing is a great opportunity for just that. For unity. I think it's helpful for us to recognize that singing does produce unity universally, not just in spiritual terms, but just across the board. When people come together and sing a song together, very often what they're doing is they're casting aside differences that would separate them. You go to any sporting event, and particularly maybe collegiate events where there's a fight song, and everybody joins in. And you got 80,000 people singing the same song. Why? Do you think it's because they just all agree? And they all are on the same page on everything that they think about? No, they've said that there's something in their lives that's more important. And there's something that brings them together above and beyond all those other things. Now, I won't tell you, I think there's danger in that. I think there's a great danger in that people do think that sports transcends and is greater than all the other things in life. And it is not. And it is not a healthy basis to form unity on our love for a college or a team. But this is a healthy basis for it. And what Paul says is, you think that you being a Jew and you being a Gentile is a worthy thing to keep separation. No. You come together and you put all of that to the side. And you put the empty worldly philosophies from Colossians. You put all that to the side. You hold Christ up and you let those other things melt away. I don't mean here that what we should do is sing and not worry about disagreements. We need to be able to sing the same things to the same God, to sing the same doctrine. We're on the same page. What I'm saying is things that don't pertain to doctrine, things that aren't important, they should melt away. Disagreements that don't involve Christ should be nothing. And we come together and we sing. And we just forget about all of that. And it's just one way that we do that. And I think that that is expressed in the book of Colossians there, in the immediate context and in the broader context in Ephesians chapter 5. There's something else that I notice backing away and broadening out the context of Ephesians. If we go back over into chapter 4 and begin there in verse 25, notice something of emphasis beginning there in verse 25 of Ephesians 4 and coming on down into our immediate context in chapter 5 and verse 12. Beginning there in verse 25, it says, laying aside all falsehood, speak the truth, each of you, each one of you with his neighbors, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with the one who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness or silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. Did you notice how many times the words and the mouth is being emphasized? And now it's not everything, but you see overall, he keeps coming back to that. Don't speak this way. Put this kind of language, this kind of verbiage, this kind of attack away and replace it, with better words. And so the emphasis beginning in verse 25 especially seems to be to take better care of how you speak and the kinds of things that you speak to one another. Beginning in verse 21, he says, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. And then he goes and talks about that. And so this is not how you speak. This is how you behave towards one another. Husbands towards wives and wives towards husbands, children towards parents and parents towards children, and servants to masters and masters to servants. And what is right in the middle of all of that? It is singing. And what I would suggest to you, Luke Moyer made this observation. I thought it was a really good observation. Is that in the midst of, right in the middle of, think more carefully about how you speak to one another. Think more carefully about how you act towards one another is sing to one another. And what you have is really a combination of those two thoughts. That you want to be careful when you're singing to each other about the words that you're using. But there's also an action that's taking place. And it is an action of submission. We're going to talk more about that in just a minute. But that's the idea that you're approaching your brethren in the very way that he goes on to suggest in verse 21 with submission. And you're combining words and action, combining the things that he says before this and the things that he says after this. I think that pattern is there as well in Colossians, though it is certainly condensed to a few verses before 3:16 and then going on following the similar pattern afterwards, again, condensed in the instruction he gives there concerning these relationships. But I think that's a beautiful thought. That we're trying, that there's more going on there. It's a bigger deal. And it says a lot about our relationship, about how we approach that. Are we approaching it as just a formality, like we were talking about with the Lord's Supper, as a mere ritual? Or are we pulling together ideas of I am trying to express love and unity to my brethren and communion with God and to do so in a way that submits to one another and honors my brother and my sister as greater than myself in fulfillment of all the instructions that surround the singing? Well, let's spend the rest of our time then for a few moments thinking about that. Trying to dig a little bit deeper and just go through the process of thinking about singing. I think sometimes we think about it only from the standpoint of sort of like accomplishing the act of worship, right? And if we're not careful, then we get lost in the mechanics of it and fail to realize the value, the reason we even need to learn the mechanics. What's the purpose? Why would we set aside a weekend and devote that to trying to figure out what the notes on the page mean and how all of that works together? Well, what are we trying to do? What we're trying to do in the first place is communicate in an effective way. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul brings up the idea of communication. And he does so from the standpoint of talking about the usage of spiritual gifts. And I think there's some real connection that we can make here. But he says this in verse 15. He says, what is the outcome then? I will pray with the spirit and I will pray with the mind or understanding also. I will sing with the spirit and I will sing with the mind or the understanding also. He says previous to that in verse 14, if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind or my understanding is unfruitful. In other words, there's a part that's engaged, but I'm not fully engaged. And certainly not everybody else around me is fully engaged. And so the idea there is that people are getting up and they're using their spiritual gift as an opportunity to show their talent off. To show how they've been blessed by God. Look, God has given me the ability to speak in tongues. Has God given you the ability to speak in tongues? I didn't think so. And then they show off. And what he's doing is trying to bring those people with that gift sort of back down to earth and say, God gave you that for a reason. And showing off sure isn't it. And if nobody can understand what you're saying, then you have made that gift useless. And so there is nothing impressive about your gift is what he's saying. Not to God. And in fact, when you think about the purpose of it, not to everyone else. Right? It's valueless. And so when you engage in, when you're delivering a message, whether it is through the spoken word or whether it is through singing, you need to do so in a way that you're able to engage with the mind with that and that others are able to engage with the mind. That's the whole context there. And if everybody's not able to join in and understand and appreciate, if they're not able to connect, what's the point? Keep your mouth shut. Well, I think sometimes I have been in classes, singing classes, where they're conducted in a way that suggests that the leader has total authority. Well, I do think the leader has authority. We'll talk about that. But it's almost as if he's encouraged to sort of test that authority and see how willing people are to follow him. And he's going to slow it down midstream to see if people are paying attention. He's going to speed it up midstream to see if people are paying attention. He's going to stop it right here at a random place, and we're not going to sing that particular chorus. I think slowing down and speeding up is fine. But what I want is everybody to be able to do the same things together. And we don't need somebody who wants to stand up and make sure they're the center of attention. In fact, the very opposite's true. What we want is somebody who he conducts it well so that we are able to all join together in communicating with clarity, where everybody knows where they're supposed to go as much as possible next, and they're able to stay with him, start with him, finish with him. We're not trying to impress anybody with our abilities. We're trying to communicate truth in an effective way. And that's our aim, to communicate as clearly and as effectively as possible. And in this case, if tongues, that's what Paul's saying here, if tongues don't help that, then set tongues to the side. You know, use what is most helpful in getting the message across. Well, with that in mind, we have song leaders to be more effective in our communication. Song leaders are not a necessity in order to sing. We ought to know this. We sing in a number of different places. We sing with crowds without song leaders. Maybe we don't do it very well. Maybe we don't do it as well as we could with leaders. But we are capable. It's possible to sing without leaders. There are other ways of getting the pitch. There are other ways of even starting at the same time. I've been in choirs where we did not have a director. When I was in college, I was in a choir and we would go sing at events, and our director wouldn't go with us. He would just say, you go here and you sing these songs. And so what we would do is we would get everyone's eye attention together, and we would breathe together, and we would start, and we would stay on key and all of those things. So it's not utterly necessary. It is very helpful. And we say, here's what we want to do. We want to sing together. We want our words to join together in such a way that there's clarity, that people understand what's being said. People can understand what's being said. Both the person who might come in the door. Incidentally, that's an interesting part of 1 Corinthians 14, is it says, what about the person who walks in? That's something I want to know. If somebody walked in and heard our singing, would it be helpful to them? Or would they just say, well, that's pretty, but I have no idea what those people are saying. I want them to understand. That's what he says here. Don't communicate in such a way that somebody would walk in and not know what's going on, have no understanding of what's happening. I think that we need to be thoughtful about that when we are choosing our songs. That's one of the reasons some of the songs that are more complicated. There are some songs that have a phrase and then an echo, and a phrase and an echo. And then there's some songs that are just singing 5-6 phrases at once. We're not talking about, you know, phrase response. We're talking about everybody talking at once, which is the very thing he says don't do here. So we want to be careful about that. So they're not necessary. And I think sometimes a song leader can even be a hindrance if he's not careful. He can even make it harder to sing together if he tries to make himself the center of attention. But if someone raises an objection to a song leader or song books or whatever other thing that we're doing to try to accomplish communicating in an effective way, I'm not going to fight them very hard. I am going to say, what other way? Tell me what you think is a good way to accomplish being more effective in our communication as we sing. And if you've got another idea, I'm all ears. Some people don't like the songs being up here. I'll just tell you, I think, other than being a curmudgeon who doesn't want to see books go by the wayside, I think it's very helpful to have everybody looking up and everybody with their heads raised. It's difficult to do that when the book is down here. And so I think there is value in having the songs up here. Again, it's all aimed at this: more effective communication. That's what we're going for. It's not just, ooh, neat technology. No. Is it more helpful? If it's not, throw it away. But if it's more helpful, then let's do that. And I'll tell you, it's more helpful because when it's done well, I've seen this done very poorly. And it becomes a great distraction. You know, Kevin is a stickler for getting those slides turned on time. I'm so thankful he is. It is because he is such a stickler that fades into the background. And you don't notice it. And it doesn't hinder us from being able to sing clearly. That's the point. If we have somebody who's not, and the slides are being turned slowly, well, let's just get the books back out. And let's turn the pages at the same time. Or not turn pages. And so that's what we're trying to accomplish. And whatever helps us get nearer to that, whether it's song leaders, whether it's this technology, whether it's having someone blow on a pitch pipe or use an app on their phone, whatever, it's we're trying to be more precise, more clear, more effective. Well, I want to think about this, that idea of submission that I mentioned earlier. I pointed to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 21, right on the heels of telling them to sing to one another. Then he goes into the discussion of the relationships with each other, and he starts that by saying really everyone should be in submission to everyone else. And then he gets more specific about what that should look like. But from the standpoint of singing, there's a great deal of submission that is required. Firstly, there's submission of the group to the song leader. When someone gets up to lead singing, what we as a group have done is sort of endowed that person with a degree of authority. We've given them permission to choose the songs that we're going to sing. And so when they do that, then we want to be in agreement with that authority. And we don't want to grumble against that authority. Somebody's got to pick out the songs. Now, sometimes we might say, well, I wish he would have picked out my favorite songs. I always wish that. But I'm going to submit to the authority of what he decided to talk about today, what he decided to sing about today. And unless there's something unscriptural, unless he's gone off script from the scriptures, I'm on board. And I'm going to support that effort. I'm going to support what he chooses with my actions. I'm submitting to him. Not only am I going to submit to those choices, but I'm going to submit to a lot of other choices. For instance, the speed at which he chooses to sing. He's the one that we've given the authority to make that choice. We might say, oh man, I wish that song would be a little bit faster. Well, then when you're up here and you have that authority, you can do that. But don't try to wrest the reins of authority away from the song leader and say, I'm going to help him speed this song up. Now you're making you more important than the whole. Because most people are going to be following this guy. And so don't make it about more about you and your preferences than the whole. The song leader is going to choose the pitch. Now, I would really prefer that he chooses the pitch that's written on the page, and that's going to make it easy. Sometimes he will not. Well, I'm going to tell you right now, our goal is to sing together. And if that means I have to sing in a more uncomfortable range, that's what I'm going to do. I'm not going to wrestle with the song leader for a whole song. I'm going to submit. I'm going to say, all right, this is the pace you've chosen. This is the pitch you've chosen. Here we go. And as much as possible, I'm going to support those decisions. And I'm going to try to be supportive of that. Somebody might not be as talented, might not be as capable in that role. But just as in any act of worship, when someone gets up who is less capable, what do we want to do? We want to encourage them and we want to help them. And we want to certainly show grace and kindness and submission in those opportunities, in those times. I think that there's a way in which the song leader needs to submit to the group. There are times for that. Just like I don't want to be somebody in the pew wrestling with a song leader, I don't want to be a song leader wrestling with the whole congregation. I do pick a pace out. And there are a lot of places where I've been and I've started singing and the congregation picks out a different pace. What I want most of all is us to be singing together. And I want that more than some power trip where I say, I'm the one who's in charge and I'll decide. No, clearly I won't. All right. I want to join with the congregation. If I can get them to follow me, wonderful. If not, I'll follow them. This happens in ways. Kevin's talked about this when you have a note that either in rhythm or in pitch, no congregation that I know of has ever sung the actual written note or rhythm, the pitch or the rhythm. We sing something different. It's just the way we do it. It sounds more natural to us or whatever. Now you can get up here and you can try to fight that. All right. What have you accomplished? What I want to accomplish is that we're singing together. And if that means that I adjust as I'm reading that music and I say, you know what? This is the way we sing it. I went to preach a gospel meeting one time at a congregation and my brother came on the last night, I think it was, of the meeting. And we got out the books, they announced the number, and Nathan opened up his book and I said, you're really not going to need that. So just put that back and just listen to what they do. And we're going to try to participate with them in what they're doing, because it has very little to do with what's on that page. It wasn't ugly singing. It wasn't bad sounding singing. It just had nothing to do with the written music on the page. Now, I think the more we learn the music, the more effective we're going to be. But I'm not going to sit there and obstinately say, I'm going to sing these notes on the page when nobody else is singing them. I want to sing with a group. And to the best of my ability, that's what I tried to do. And there are times where we're just going to submit to each other. And that's more important than making sure I'm in charge. Along those lines, we certainly submit to each other. We each in the group submit to one another. And that means that what I do, it's not just a personal thing. This is a group activity. So it's not just you. People think that so much of their worship is just between me and God. It's really not. Almost none of your worship is certainly in the congregational setting is just between you and God. It involves everyone else. And certainly this specifically is mentioned as to one another. It is a unified activity. And so people think in terms of I'm going to sing out no matter what. That's just not the way we should approach this. Stan sings tenor, and I'm so glad he sits by me. He sings a lovely tenor, and I love to hear it. He sings a lovely enough tenor that he's been asked to help record songs that they put on CDs. And so if you go get CDs, especially recent ones of the Psalms, Hymns, and Spiritual Songs, you may pick out Stan's voice on there. It's there regardless of whether you can pick it out or not. One of the things that's interesting to me and that Stan's told me is depending on the number of tenors there, because of the way that tenor comes out, they have to be very careful because it'll overpower everything. And if he and the other tenors are not careful, then you go buy one of those CDs, Stan and the people singing like him will be the only ones you hear because it'll overpower everything else. It's supposed to be, in fact, the tenor is supposed to be a complement to the melody, not overpower the melody. And so because of that, Stan doesn't need to just come in here and say, you know what, I'm going to sing out no matter what. No, he needs to listen. And he needs to adjust his voice so that it's helpful to what everybody else is doing. And compliment and submission to what everybody else is doing. And not just saying, I'm going to do my own thing. I know we say a lot about you just need to sing out. But that doesn't mean you need to sing at the top of your lungs. That's not always appropriate. There's sometimes where it is. We have some songs that literally say, sing as loud as you can. They got F, 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 fortissimo. And so you just sing out. There's one song that even says shout. Great. There's your opportunity. But otherwise, pay attention. This is what they taught us in choir. Pay attention to what everybody else is doing. Blend. Be a part of the group. I'll say this, just like Stan, because he's a tenor, needs to adjust how loudly he sings, sometimes we have to recognize that if I sing very loudly, everyone's going to be off because they're going to pay attention to me and not the people who are actually singing on key. My grandfather was in a gospel meeting. I heard he told stories about me, so while I wasn't here. He was in a gospel meeting one time, and like most, a lot of guys do, and especially used to do, he'd sit on the front pew each night. And about the third night, the song leader said, "Brother Bragwell, would you mind backing up two or three pews? Because I am trying to lead singing up here. And your singing is not particularly helpful." Now, my granddad doesn't get his feelings hurt easily, and I assume he tells the story. I assume he didn't get his feelings hurt. He knew. He's right. Now, he didn't stop singing. He doesn't stop participating. But he participates in a way that hopefully doesn't cause problems for the people around him and for that guy. He did back up. Why? He wants the whole to be effective. He cares more about the group than about himself. And so while I understand stories where people are talking about somebody who sounds like an alley cat singing beside them, but they're singing out with joy, I get it. But some self-awareness is good. Whether you sound beautiful or whether you sound poor, you need to be thoughtful about everybody around you. And volume is not the only measure of your participation. I want to submit to the group. I want to make sure the group is more important than my feelings, my thoughts, and just even what I'm getting out of it. What is everyone getting out of it? That's what I'm concerned about. Well, I think that knowing some music is important, and it's important for clarity, for the very reason we said. We're trying to communicate with clarity. We're trying to communicate effectively. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and back in verse 7, Paul makes this point. He says, "Yet even lifeless things, either flute or harp, in producing a sound, if they do not produce a distinction in the tones, how will it be known what is played on the flute or on the harp? For if the bugle produces an indistinct sound, who will prepare himself for battle?" Now, Paul is not talking here about the need for precision in our singing, but he is saying that precision in music produces different meaning. I think that what we want to do is be as precise as possible. Let's say that you have a military, and the commands of the military are based on bugle sounds, as they once were. And you don't have a very good bugler. What do? You use the best you got. But if you had a better one, you'd use him. And you'd want to produce as clear and as distinct a sound as it is possible for you to produce. That's what we want to do. It's not to say that if you do not produce a beautiful sound, if you are not talented, that God does not think as much of your singing, that he does not receive it. If it is from the heart, it is from the heart. But what we want to do is try to be as good as we are able to be, to increase our talents as much as they are capable of being increased. And I think sometimes, we sort of let ourselves be defined by wherever we are. This is just what I am. People, I don't know how many times I've heard people say, "I am tone deaf. I can't carry a tune in a bucket." You know, Brother Alexander told me several years ago, and I've since looked at research on this, that most people, by far and away, most people who think they are tone deaf are not. They just need some practice. They just need some work. And he said, you know, I can't tell you how many people have come to me over the years and say they're tone deaf. And just in a matter of a few minutes, and certainly over several days, we're able to show that, yes, I can hit a note on the piano, and then they can reproduce that. You can learn. It's possible to improve your ability to match tones and to carry a tune. You may not get to the level of somebody who sings, you know, like a bird, but you can certainly get past alley cat. You know, you can get to a better place. I will say this. He said that. I said, well, you know, that's very interesting. My granddad has told me he's tone deaf. And he said, no, your granddad is. So there are some people who indeed are tone deaf. I'm just saying it's few. It's not many. And so don't just assume just the way it is the way it is. Look for opportunities. Look for opportunities to improve. I'm afraid on this idea, and really every other aspect of worship considering this idea. There's a lot of confusion because we say some very extreme things on both sides. And on one end of the extreme is we can emphasize ability and need for precision so much that the person who doesn't have it, and certainly the person who doesn't have it naturally, just feels left out. And they feel like, well, if I'm not at a professional level, then I just don't need to participate. I think it's the same thing whether it's teaching a class, whether it's presenting a sermon, that unless you are professional level speaker, we don't need you. I don't ever want to leave that impression. That's not the idea that I'm trying to get at here. The idea I'm trying to get at is, are you doing your very best? There was a man that I know who produced some material that he was going to pass out in the community where he was preaching. And he showed it to me. And there were just a considerable number of grammatical errors. And I pointed some of that out to him. And I said, okay, well, I mean, material looks good, but you know, you're going to want to clean these things up. And he said, what does that matter? And I thought, you're representing God's truth. What do you mean, what does that matter? You want to sully that up with your lack of concern and attention? And it would be so easy to make that much of an improvement. And I think people do that sometimes. I think in reaction to, on the other extreme, you got people who press it so hard that they would make all of our brethren need to be professionals or stay out. And on the other end, it's like we almost extol a lack of ability. You know, it's like we look at Paul saying, I did not come to you with excellency, and we say, we want the least eloquent and capable people possible. No, that's not what we're looking for either. What we're looking for is people who do all they can. Who do all they can to help the group accomplish this. Whether it is in leading singing, whether it is in leading our thoughts, in taking the Lord's Supper, in prayer, in presenting a message from God's word, put everything you've got. Use all the talent you've got. It is interesting to me that in the story of the talents in Matthew chapter 5, that the five-talent man comes back and the two-talent man comes back and they've used their talents and they've increased their talents, and it is the one-talent man who is lazy. And he is not condemned for lack of talents. He is condemned for laziness. If you are a one-talent song leader, become a two-talent song leader. Not a ten-talent one, but just improve. Work to be better than you are. And from the pew, you're a one-talent singer. Work to be a two-talent singer. Work to make yourself a better and more helpful part of the group. Putting pride aside, putting the notion of trying to make it about me and being more concerned about how this helps me and more concerned about everyone else. In all of this, I do want us to remember that I think we need to be more critical and more concerned about applying these things to ourselves than everyone else. There's a real arrogance that can be built up. You can have a lot of knowledge. You can be the 10-talent person. And when you're the 10-talent person, you can look over at the 1-talent person, and instead of appreciating when they become 2 talents, you can say, you're still not getting it. No, they are. If they've doubled their talents, they are getting it. If they're working and striving, they are what they're supposed to be. And as Paul points out in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, you may have knowledge, don't let it make you arrogant. Love builds up. And when people don't have the capabilities, they don't have the knowledge, it's not clicking, but they're making effort, then our love should certainly not look down on them, but should build them up and should join us together. This whole activity is supposed to join us together and not tear us apart. Be careful, he says, that through your knowledge, he who is weak is not ruined. And I know that that's a different topic that he's talking about there, but I think it very well can apply to this as well. Well, I hope that as we are about to join together in another song, that it is an opportunity. That each one will certainly think carefully about what you're saying and how you're saying it. About submission to the group. About being unified and part with the group and with God. And I hope that those who are on the outside looking in are drawn towards that. I mentioned earlier about groups getting together and the enthusiasm, the songs, and it just causes other things to melt away. I had a friend that was down at Auburn, went down there, an Alabama fan. And in 2013, I asked him after the football season was over, I said, how did that go for you? And he said, well, when the season started, I wanted him to lose every game. But he was going there with all of his friends and he was joining in. And he said, by the middle of the season, it didn't hurt me if they won. He said, by the time Georgia rolled around, I actually said War Eagle. And then on the Iron Bowl, I wore orange and blue. Now, that doesn't happen for everybody. In fact, I had one friend that said they hated Auburn more than ever after they went down there. And that happens in Christ Church too. Some people are repulsed by the unity of God's people. But some are drawn in. And I hope that there would be those here this morning who might be drawn in, who might see the love and the unity and say, I want to be a part of that. And if there's somebody here this morning like that, I hope that you'll come forward and that we can help you in any way. If you'll make that known while we stand and while we sing.